Evening, everyone. All right. Back when I was in high school, I used to do a lot of music. I used to play the violin when I was in high school, and one of the things that I helped with was the musicals. We had high school musicals that I was very excited to be a part of. We did show choirs. I was in all kinds of different, different types of ensembles, orchestras, and things like this. But one of the most fun things that I got to participate in back in high school was the show choir, but also the musicals. We played in the pit orchestra. And there was a lot of different people I got to interact with, people who ultimately, some of my friends went on to become actors themselves, which was pretty neat. They grew up and went to college for acting and theater and things like this, went out to New York City, and I still see some of them on social media today who are living that life, which is pretty interesting to me because they just grew up in Iowa right next to me. You know, it was nothing special, and now they're kind of like Broadway type people, which is interesting. But one of the things I want to talk about is actors. One of the things that gets into this message that we'll talk about is acting. And a lot of the world's most famous people are actors. When you think about some of the most famous people that you can think of, they're probably politicians or actors. Actors are not necessarily politicians, although they can be. But actors, people who go before the screen and they play a role. They play a part. They're trying to get into the role of being somebody else that they're really not like in real life. And among actors, there are really good actors, there's great actors, and then there are the kinds of actors who try and go so far above and beyond where they try to become the person that they're acting. Like, I think of Daniel Day-Lewis, if you've ever heard of Daniel Day-Lewis, or Christian Bale. Some of these actors will go so far as to completely overhaul their physique. They'll turn very fat or very skinny or very strong or whatever. They'll grow their hair out in different ways so that they don't even have to wear different kinds of suits. They literally want to become the person that they are acting. And Daniel Day-Lewis was an example of that, a famous actor who played in the movie Lincoln. If you've seen that movie, he's known for really engrossing himself in his role, so much so that even when he's not behind the camera, when he's on set, he still plays the role even away from the camera and requires people to call him Mr. President, for example, or whatever, so that he can stay deeply entrenched in that role. And like the cast and crew that he would work with would call him Mr. President, or he'd speak in President Lincoln's voice and use his mannerisms throughout the filming so that way he could really try and become the person that he was acting like. He did another film called My Left Foot. I've never seen it or heard of it before until this, but apparently he portrayed a man with cerebral palsy, and he refused to leave the wheelchair even between takes. So crew members would feed him in the wheelchair. They'd carry him over obstacles because he would act, even though he wasn't on camera, he would act like he still had cerebral palsy, and interacted with him as if he truly had the disability. So there are great actors, but then there's actors who really take it a step further. And the philosophy that Daniel Day-Lewis had was pretty simple. If he was going to portray someone, he wanted every thought and habit to reflect that person. He wanted to become that individual that he was acting. Now, the Greek word for stage actor is the word hypokrites or hypokrites, which sounds very similar to what we now know as the modern word hypocrite. And the term originally had no negative meaning to it. When you talked about a hypocrite or a hypocrites in ancient Greece, you were literally talking about an actor, somebody who walked on stage, put on a big mask, and played a role in front of an audience. They were physically doing something, they were playing something that they weren't like in real life. So from then on, the transition, the word hypocrites transitioned to kind of how we see it today. Over time, it moved from the stage to real life, if you could say. And it began to describe somebody who wore a figurative mask. You know, people who are two-faced, you could say. People who live one way one day and live a whole different way another day. Or you know them, they've got their public face and then they've got their private life that they live. Two very different things. They put on a mask when they go out in public, in front of certain people. Maybe they act differently in front of their bosses. Maybe they act differently in front of their teachers or whatever. They act differently in front of their family than they might do in front of their friends. So now today you see the word hypocrite, and we don't see it as a word that's used to describe somebody who's physically going up and acting on a stage. We see it as somebody who is actually that way in real life. They've made their identity known as an actor, a real life actor, not somebody who's being filmed and trying to become Abraham Lincoln in a play or a movie, but they're becoming an actor in real life. They put on a facade to make you think that they are somebody that they're really not. Now, this is what today's topic is about. It's about acting, in effect. It's about living a double life. People live double lives. And we can live unintentionally or intentionally. We can live double lives. And this discussion, this Bible study, is about bringing to our attention, asking ourselves, do we live a double life? Maybe in a way that we hadn't considered before. Great actors practice their roles until they become second nature. Think about Daniel Day-Lewis or Christian Bale. You can think of all kinds of different actors. But when the camera stops rolling, they eventually return back to themselves. Daniel Day-Lewis, once he recorded the whole movie, he probably to this day isn't sitting there in his home acting like Abraham Lincoln anymore. If he is, that's very strange. I don't think he's probably doing that. So they go back to their real identity. But Christians, all of us, as Christians, God isn't asking us to play a role on the Sabbath, for example, or play a role when we're going to work with those of us here at headquarters. We're not playing a role when we're engaging with God's people or the brethren. And then return to our quote-unquote real selves, you could say, for the rest of the week. He wants us to have one identity. Play one role in life. And that is of a Christian. God wants us to be like Him. He doesn't want us to fake it, if you will. Become hypocrites or actors. And whether we're at services or whether we're at school, however, you know, we're at work, among coworkers, friends, bosses, or maybe we're just alone at home. We have to find ourselves living one way all the time. Not just kind of morphing and shifting and shape-shifting and changing who we are depending on who we're near or who we're around. Because what we'll find here is that living a life of hypocrisy is kind of like living a lie. Now, turn over to Proverbs chapter 12. I'll ask this question right now before we read just this one short verse in Proverbs 12. Is lying only something we say? We all know lying is can be verbal. Most people think about lies as you tell a lie, you speak a lie, you say something that is untrue, something that's false. in trying to deceive other people. But can lying also be something that we live? Maybe we've thought about this before, maybe we haven't. Lying is not necessarily only something that we say. It can be a way that we live our lives. Like I said before, if I came before you and you saw me one way one day and you saw me a whole different way another day, you would think, boy, Mr. Holcomb, you're kind of you're like an actor. You're acting one way in front of me, but you're acting a whole different way in front of other people. Why is that? If I act one way on the Sabbath, but completely different Sunday through Friday, I'm communicating something false to those around me. I'm telling people this is who I really am, but it's not. So let's read here in Proverbs chapter 12. How does God feel about lying? Proverbs 12 and verse 21. There shall no evil happen to the just, but the wicked shall be filled with mischief. Lying lips are an abomination to God, but they that deal truly are his delight. Now, if our goal, we know that our goal in life isn't to try and live one life where it's deceptive. We want to live one life, have one identity, where we're not being actors, faking it, if you will. We want to have one life that reflects God's way. That's the goal. And the reason that we want to reflect God's way is because God's way works. It's pretty simple. I know that had I not come in contact with the truth, I would be a very different person than I am right now. I would probably be cursing. I'd probably be doing things in this life that I shouldn't be doing. I probably wouldn't be as good of a husband or as good of a father as I am now. Not to say that I'm perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but I know that I'm a better person today because I live Christianity, because I try to apply the principles that God has laid out in His Word. And all of you can say the same thing. If we keep God's commandments, if we try to apply the Word of God in our lives as opposed to just reading it just a nice piece of literature, it will transform who we are. And we'll become better people because of it. You know, my family may not necessarily agree with some of the things that I believe, but they see that I'm a good father. They see that I am a good husband. They see that I'm a better son, maybe, even than I was back before I was converted, before I had God's Holy Spirit. They see that and can recognize that. Because they see that God's way can work, even though they don't agree with what I believe. So when God says that the lying lips are an abomination to Him, are lying lips all that there is to lying? Is it just out of the lips? Is it just out of our mouth? Or can we actually live a lie? A lot of people live lies, and they don't think about it that way, but they live a life of acting. Hypocrisy. Living differently depending on who we are, who is our audience, if I could put it that way. Living differently depending on who is our audience is deception. It's lying. And God says it's an abomination. And turn back to Exodus chapter 20. Something I'm trying to teach my daughter. She's only 3 years old, but teaching these fundamental truths from a young age is imperative. Exodus 20 and verse 16 says, the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. Now, interestingly, it doesn't say don't lie from your mouth. We read in Proverbs 12:22 that God hates lying lips. But this says don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't even show lies. Don't live a lie as well. It's not just about what's coming out of your mouth, but it's about not living a lie as well. Don't live a lie even toward your neighbors, because your neighbors will eventually see that. Imagine you go to school with someone you know to be a poor student. Or maybe you go to school with like a slacker. We've all seen those people. I used to go to high school and college where people would just slack off. They wouldn't care. They were all about fun, or they were all about extracurricular activities, whatever it was. It could have been sports, it could have been music, it could have been anything. But they were slackers, in effect. Now, think about that bad student. Maybe you've got somebody in mind that you're thinking of. They've got bad grades, or they didn't have good work ethic. Then you see that they're applying for a job. Think about this. If that same person that you know very well, because you went to school with them, you've spent hours in class with them, but you know that they're a bad student, you know that they don't do well, but you see that they're applying for a job, and on their resume they include how wonderful they are, how hardworking they are, how diligent they are, the kinds of grades that they may have gotten. When you know full well that person did not do well, you know it. Now, if they got the job because they lied on their application, eventually that person will be found out, right? Pretty simple. If I go to a job and I lie on my resume and I say that I'm all these things when I'm really not, because I didn't build the character to have good work ethic through school, I'll be very easily exposed to my employer. They'll be able to see right through me and say, well, look, you might have said these things about yourself on your resume, but I know by their fruits you shall know them, the Bible says. I know by your fruits, by your work ethic, that you lied to me on your resume, and you're not who you said you were. Eventually, their secret won't be so secret. That's just how it works. That's the problem with lying. One of the reasons why God says we shouldn't do it is because it's very, maybe we've not thought of it this way before, but it's very hard to lie. You know why it's hard to lie? It's because it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of work to be a liar. You have to remember who you lied to, what you lied about. And if you're telling multiple lies, a lot of people who are liars at their core, or they live deceptively at their core, they have to juggle all of these lies that they're telling. I have to make sure that I'm this way to this person, say this thing to this person. Oh, I don't want those two people talking to each other because they may find me out. So you have to keep people apart. You have to manage things. Lying becomes an incredible burden. So brethren, why lie when it's much easier not to? Sometimes it's hard to tell the truth, but I'll guarantee you the difficulty that you might feel at any given point in time trying to tell the truth is going to be much, much, much easier than trying to juggle a lifestyle of living lies and deception. Because you can't do it. Lies will eventually be found out. Just like that bad student who lied on the resume to their employer. They might have got the job, but they're going to get fired eventually because they just simply lied. They'll be found out. Turn over to Numbers chapter 32. Our goal here today is to simply figure out how can we not live a double life. That's it. How do we live a single life, one life of truth, one life of character, godly character? You'll find it's much easier. You may think it's hard to live a life of character because, oh, but what if this person doesn't like me because I keep the Sabbath, or they find out that I don't eat unclean meats, and then it makes it awkward when we go to eat sub sandwiches over at the restaurant over here. It makes it hard, you know, when we go to eat lunch together. It makes it awkward. Well, you'll find out that it's much better. You will come to see how much better it is to have good character. And that the people around you, whether you believe it now or not, if you show good character, they will respect you because of it. They'll respect you. They'll look at you and say, you know what, I don't agree with you, but you're convicted about that, and I respect you for what you believe. We'll come to see that. Turn over to Numbers chapter 32. Maybe you're already there. Numbers 32 and verse 22. So let's pick it up in verse 20. And Moses said to them, If you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go, all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he has driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord, and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. If you don't do that, if you don't do what God says, what happens? And be sure your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. There's no sin that we can do, no double life that we can live that won't eventually become found out by God, by our friends, by our family members, by the brethren. We can't live a double life forever. Eventually, our sin will be found out. That's why God just says, just pull back and live one life now. Start when you're young. The younger we start, the better it is. Train up a child the way that they should go, and they'll continue in it. If my daughter learns not to lie when she's young, she'll grow up living a life not lying. It's that simple. And the reason for that is because it's, again, like I said, it's much more difficult to live a life of lying than it is to live a life of truth. Sin will find you out. You will be found out with your lies and your hypocrisy and your acting. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Here's another example of that. Really interesting verse here. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 20. Ecclesiastes 10:20 says this. Curse not the king. We don't have kings, but you could imagine, put yourself back in a situation where you might have been under a king. Curse not the king, no, not in your thought. Not even in your thought. And curse not the rich in your bedchamber. For a bird of the air will carry the voice, and that which has wings will tell the matter. Somehow, some way, the things that you're thinking, the things that you're saying to others in private, will eventually get back. If, let's say, you're gossiping about somebody behind their back, and you think, oh, it's okay. It's okay. I can trust this person. God says that eventually your gossip will be found out. Eventually, the lie that you're living, the deception that you're living, you're trying to live one way in front of the king. Imagine you go and you're among the king in the king's castle, okay? And you live one life in front of the king, but behind closed doors, you speak evil of the king. You don't like the king. You try and thwart the king's purposes in life. Eventually, your double life will be found out. That's what God says. So now we have two verses that show very plainly that sin will find you out. Eventually, whatever you're trying to hide will be exposed, including the things that we say behind closed doors. We can't live a lie forever, or else God's word is false. And we all know that that's not true. We can't live a lie. We should not live a lie. Lastly, here, turn to Luke chapter 8. Secrets may feel safe. You may feel like it's okay if I live this one way in front of my friends. It's okay if I behave this one way. It's okay if when I'm on my phone late at night, I can do this, this, and this. Nobody will see me. Nobody's living this. Nobody can access my phone, whatever. Whatever it might be. Whatever double life that we might be living, it's okay. I won't be found out. I won't be found out. Except we can be found out. And we will be found out. Even if it's just God that finds us out. We don't want. We know God sees everything. Everything that we do. Luke 8, verse 17 is the third verse that drives this point home. It says this. For nothing is secret. We may think that we can keep secrets, but God says nothing is secret that won't be made manifest. Neither anything hid that will not be made known, that will not be known and come abroad. Everything, if we try to live a double life, it's going to fail. We're going to fail. So why try and live a double life to begin with? The purpose of this is coming to realize how hard it is to live a double life and why it's foolish to do so. Because you're going to be exposed anyway. So just live the way God wants from the beginning. It'll be much easier for you. It'll be much better for you. You'll enjoy your life more. You won't be trying to juggle all these lies and deceptions toward the different people that you interact with in life. Again, you may feel like your secret is safe until it's not, because it will be found out. Lies might feel safe until they're found out. We may be able to fool our parents because our parents, our teachers, our employers, ministers, none of us are omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. We're not at all places. We're not God. We're not at all places at all times. So we can be lied to and not know it. But eventually a lie becomes too hard to manage and the truth will catch up. Why do people lie to begin with? Think about why you lie. Why do I lie in life? What is the purpose of lying? Lying is done because we don't want to be found out for doing something wrong. We want to try and preserve our image, maybe. Maybe we want to be accepted by other people. We want to live a lie so that we can try and fit in better. We want to be accepted by this group or that group. Maybe we fear rejection. We look at ourselves and we say, I don't want to be rejected by these other people, whatever that might mean. I don't want to be rejected by them. I want to fit in. So you live a lie in order to kind of shift yourself and change yourself. Because of peer pressure or fear of missing out or whatever it might be. The point I'm trying to drive home is simple. That living a lie to try and achieve temporary acceptance, because that's all it is. It's just trying to get temporary acceptance from people around you. Isn't worth the eventual loss of trust. Because what happens when you are found out? And you will be found out or else God's word is a lie. And we know it's not. So when our lies are found out, what happens? What happens? 1 Timothy chapter 4. When we lie and we're found out, people lose their respect for you. People lose their respect for you. 1 Timothy 4. We aren't necessarily trying to, in this life, gain other people's respect in totality. We're trying to find God's respect at the end of the day. That's what we want. That's whose respect we ultimately want. But humanly speaking, it feels good. It's nice to be respected by other people. And we will absolutely lose all respect from those around us if they find out that we are liars, that we live two different ways in life. They're going to look at us and say, you're a phony, you're fake. How can I trust anything that you say? If we are known for being liars, I've said this before and I'll say it again, when my mom told me one time because she found out that I told a lie. She didn't berate me. She didn't hit me. She didn't yell at me or scream at me. What she said was, Andrew, I don't trust you. And that cut me deeper than any, I'm remembering it to this very day, that cut me deeper than any punishment that I've received, any tongue lashing that I received growing up that I probably deserve too, any punishment that I had growing up paled in comparison to my mother telling me, I don't trust you. I don't ever want to have my mother say those words to me again. Andrew, I don't trust you. That when I lost her respect and I lost her trust, that made whatever lie I told at the time absolutely not worth it. There is no lie I could tell that would make it worth my mother saying to me, I don't trust you. Turn 1 Timothy chapter 4, here we are. Now remember, Timothy was a younger minister, and Paul was admonishing him. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Let no man despise your youth. Now, he was a minister, and he was a younger minister, but we could say that today, too, of all of us, anybody in God's church. Don't let people despise your youth. Just because you're young doesn't mean that you can't be respected. You can be respected as a young person living God's way of life. Frankly, you can be respected greatly by other people, particularly if you're younger and you choose to live a life of character, which is so different from the way that people live their lives today. You'll be respected greatly by those around you. Not just in the church. I'm talking about people who you interact with at school, at work, in the grocery store, everywhere around you. They'll respect you because they see that you're a person of character, even from a young age. Let no man despise your youth. Have them respect you. Be you an example. How do you gain respect by other people? Be you an example of the believers in word, in conduct. Conversation means conduct or behavior. In the things that you say in word, in the things that you do, your conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Every aspect of our lives should show a single type of person, not living a double life. Paul was admonishing Timothy, if you cut to the core of what he's saying here, don't you live a double life, Timothy. You can gain respect by other people if you just live a single life. One life of character in everything that you say, everything that you do, in the love that you show toward brethren, toward those around you, in faith, in purity, everything. Paul said that he should be an example. Be you an example. And we all can be examples to those around us. But we have to choose to be. We may think it's easier if I just kind of conform to this group over here, change my behavior a little bit, so that way it's a little bit easier for me in life. And I don't have to try and, you know, I don't have to tell them about certain things in my life that might make me look different from them. But what ultimately will happen is, if we choose to live one way of life, if we choose to have character and not live a double life, all of your friends may look at you initially and say, you know what, that's strange. Why do you do that? Why do you behave that way? Why do you live your life that way? If you're confident in what you believe, though, they'll look at you and say, you know what, I don't agree with that necessarily, but I respect that you're so convicted about what you believe. I respect you for the character that you have. And you know what might ultimately happen? Is your friends may look at you and say, you know what? I like the example that you set for me. Maybe I'll try and actually conform to your way of life instead. Do we live our lives thinking that way? Because if we just live one way of life, people will be respectful toward you. They'll look at you and say, that person deserves respect. Because you know what? They're choosing the hard road. They're choosing a hard path. They're choosing to do something that doesn't look like it's trying to fit in. And because of that, you will gain the respect of others. And what makes you respect somebody? Just think about that question. What makes you respect somebody? People can gain your respect if they're honest. If I know somebody tells me the truth, even if it's the hard truth, even if it's not the kind of truth that I like to hear, if somebody is honest with me, I'll converse with them 10 times out of 10 over somebody that I know is dishonest, somebody that's a liar. I don't want to engage with liars because you never know what to believe. You don't know if they're telling the truth or if they're doing something deceptive. Lying is so terrible. That's why it's we can't just not tell lies. We have to not live lies. But what makes me respect somebody is if they're reliable. If you can ask them to do something or ask if they're willing to help you with something and they do it, they're willing to help. They don't change around other people. They don't put on one mask one day and act one particular way around this group of people, take that mask off and put on a whole new mask because they're in front of a different group tomorrow. They live one life, one way of life. Maybe they keep promises. That's a way that you can gain somebody's respect. They're genuine. But nobody respects people who are fake. Nobody. So this is what we're getting at, is it's really integrity is what we're talking about here. If you have integrity, it means you are in private. Who you are in private matches who you are in public. Who you are personally is the same person as those that you like to be around, whether it be friends, coworkers, brethren, etc. You've built up what's called integrity. Think about the word integrity. You can think of an integrity of a bridge. What's the integrity of a bridge? If a bridge is rusted out underneath, the integrity of that bridge is compromised. Think about your life as being like this bridge. I could have a nice fresh coat of paint all across this bridge. Maybe you got brand new handrails and it looks beautiful. Maybe the decking on top is nice and it looks beautiful from the top. There looks like there's no problems whatsoever. But the integrity of the bridge is compromised because it's completely rusted out underneath. Doesn't matter how nice the bridge looks at the end of the day, because it's going to collapse underneath you. That's what our lives have to be like. We can't put on a fake, phony outward facade like the Pharisees and Sadducees did. They're like the whitewashed sepulchers. They look beautiful caskets on the outside, beautiful marble and whatever on the outside, but underneath are dead men's bones. We can't have that. That's not who we are. Christians start from the inside, and if we can fix the inside, how we are in our minds, how we are in our hearts, that will transform who we are on the outside as well. And it's what's on the inside that will actually help people to respect you. If we try and put on this fake facade, eventually people are going to say, you're like this bridge that has 30 layers of paint over the top of it. And I don't like the looks of 30 layers of paint because you're trying to make yourself look nice. But at the end of the day, you're a terrible looking bridge and it'll collapse. People will see that. People will see that, and your character is the same. God wants one version of us. Turn over to James chapter 1. Again, I said it starts from our minds. It starts from who we are inside. Our character is not an outward facade that we put on. Our character is who we are at our core. And who we are at our core is transformed by God's Word. So if we're building godly character day after day, trying to develop His character and not our own, it will be obvious. James chapter 1 says this, verse 8. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't be double-minded. Double-minded means that we're talking about what's happening inside our minds. Unstable is to be inconstant or impermanent. We don't want to have impermanent character. We want to have one kind of character, the kind of character that resembles and reflects God and Christ. If a person is unstable, it's pretty obvious to those around them. You've seen unstable people in life. It's very obvious to those around them who are unstable. So the same is true for the opposite. If you're very stable, if you make good choices and you're not double-minded, you're single-minded. I'm choosing to live God's way of life because I know that it's going to make me a better person. I know that ultimately I'm going to be respected by all the people around me, even if they don't agree with me. We'll be seen as very stable. Not unstable. Not double-minded, but single-minded. We'll be seen that way by all around us. All the people around us. Now here's proof. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5:16 says this, "Let your light so shine before men." Not just at Sabbath services, not just among the brethren or the ministry. Let your light so shine among men. And your light starts from the inside, who you are. Your light emanates from the inside of who you are, your character. "That they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven." People see you for the acts that you do, the character that you have. And again, nowhere does this verse just admonish us to be lights to the brethren, but before all men. That's people at school, that's people that we may play sports with, that may be people at work, that may be people, our friends, and so forth. And the more you build character and develop a single godly version of yourself, the more those in the world will respect you for it, even if they don't agree or understand. So let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. This is true in marriage. There's a lot of people that we come in contact with in the church who are interested in learning the truth for the first time, but their spouse is not interested. They're in relationships where it's kind of, you could say, unequally yoked. But they were married before they learned the truth. So what do they do? What does a person do if they are in a situation where their husband or their wife doesn't believe the truth, doesn't want to follow God's word the way that we understand it, the way that we see it, and the wife or the husband does want to live that way of life? Well, 1 Peter 3 says this, "You wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word," including your husbands or wives, "they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives." What that means is, even in a relationship where you have a husband or a wife that's not in agreement with what you believe, the person who is in God's way, living God's way, not trying to live a double life, can change and turn the unconverted husband or unconverted wife to them. They can help them grow closer to God, even themselves. So think about this. It's an amazing thing. This is not something that applies to youth, young adults. This applies all the way into marriage and applies to even people who are much older. We can't ever stop living a double life, or stop living a single life. We have to constantly, no matter what, live a single way of life. Because it's that light that shines that's going to help turn those around us. They'll see it. They'll see the example that you have. And they may even be persuaded to live the right way also because of your conduct, because you chose not to live a double life. So I'll just ask this question now. How can we live the same life all the time? How do we apply what we're talking about? How do we decide from now on that not just at Sabbath services, we're going to put on this one facade, and then the rest of the week we put on a whole different facade in front of different groups of people? What can we do actively to live a single life? Another way to put it is, what are some small compromises that can lead us to living a double life? That's kind of the flipped way of asking the question. What are some of the compromises that we can make in life that allow us to live a double life? We can compromise throughout our lives in the language that we use, the things that we say. Maybe in front of our friends, we have a little bit looser tongue. We say things that we would never think about saying in front of our parents or in front of the ministry or in front of brethren. That can't be. One way that we could very quickly check how much we live a double life, if I could put it that way, is through our language. How do we speak? What do we say in front of everybody? If you're honest with ourselves and we say, you know what, I do, I talk differently in front of this group as opposed to this group over here. I say different things. I would never say that in front of this other group over here. We're starting to see that we may be living a double life. Maybe the way we dress. Now, of course, in front of the brethren at Sabbath services, we wear suit and tie and dresses and things of this nature. We would never go out at school or at work and wear suits and ties and dresses and all of that. But is our dress appropriate? Or do we slip on our standards in front of other people, different groups of people, to try and fit in, to try and better blend in with groups in a way that is compromising and ultimately putting on a facade and living a lie? How about our attitude? What's our attitude like at any point in time? Do we have a good attitude even in front of our friends? Do we pick the wrong friends? If we've got the wrong friends to begin with, that may be an easy, low-hanging fruit to see that we're probably living a double life. If we have bad friends and you know that they're bad, then chances are very high that we're living a double life. Where and how we spend our time, our free time, tells a lot about whether we're living a double life. One other question. Have you ever respected somebody because they stayed true to their beliefs, even when it cost them? Ask yourself that question. Have you ever respected somebody? Think about examples of people in your life. I'm sure you have a lot of people that you can think of that you respect. But you ask yourself, why did you respect that person? Why is it that I can look up to this person in life? Most of the time, we'll probably answer those things, the answers to that question is because they had good character. They held strong to their beliefs. Think of your parents or think of your grandparents. Think of friends who stood up for what they believed is right. Why did you respect people? And why do you respect people in life? It's because they have character. Colossians chapter 3, two final verses here. Humanly, we don't want to lose the respect of those around us, and we certainly don't want to lose the respect of God. So one way that we can gain the respect of others and maintain the respect of others, including God Himself, is to live a life of character. Live a godly life, not a phony life. Colossians 3 and verse 23. I'm in Galatians, pardon me. Colossians 3:23 says this, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Whatever we do in life shouldn't be seen that we're doing it because if we truly want to change who we are at our core, starting from the inside out, this is the verse that we should never forget. This should become a memory verse. Whatsoever we do, everything that we do in life ought to be done heartily, wholeheartedly. You've heard that phrase before. I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. Well, God says that we should, whatsoever we do it heartily as unto God and not unto men. And if we're trying to please God in everything that we do, you know what? People may look at you and say, I don't agree with that. They may look at you and say, I don't agree with the fact that you keep Sabbath on Saturday. What is that? Are you a Jew? What is this? You don't work on Sabbath? You don't work on Saturday? You don't work Friday night? Sunset? What is it? Who are you? They may not understand it, but look, they'll respect you for it. Because the more that they know you, the more that they'll recognize that you're hardworking, that you do everything heartily, that you're a go-getter, if you could put it that way. You make sure to change who you are from the inside, and it will be obvious to all of those around you, and they'll respect you for it. But you have to do it as unto God, not unto men. Proverbs 11, in verse 3. Go back to that word integrity. Think about the bridge we discussed. The more we have solid steel, if I could put it that way, if we have solid steel girders and beams supporting our character, supporting the structure underneath, it'll be known to every driver who goes over the top of that bridge. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 3 says this, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." Integrity will guide us, but we have to be upright. The perverseness of transgressors will destroy us. Will destroy them. We can't be perverse. We can't be transgressors. We can't live a life that's a lie, a double life. Living a double life will eventually be found out. And nothing good will come of that. If you think back to any liar that you've known in your life, try to imagine putting any trust in that person ever again. Even if they look like they've done better, even if they look like they've changed, you'll still deep down wonder, have they really changed? Have they really transformed themselves to be a better person? That's why lying is so terrible. That's why it's one of the Ten Commandments. God put it in the top 10 laws in His Word because it's so destructive. None of us would think, I really want to put my trust in somebody that I know to be a liar. So brethren, why would we want to be liars ourselves? Because it'll be found out. Our lies can be found out. Sin will find you out. Nothing that will be hid will be made. It will all be made manifest eventually. Nothing secret will be made. It will stay secret. And when it's found out, it leads to nothing good in life. Respect that comes from popularity is often temporary because it depends on changing with the crowd. If I'm trying to become popular, if I'm trying to become something that I'm really not, I'm trying to fit in. Popular is not really a good word, maybe, but you could say that if you're in school and you see the popular crowd over there. I knew people in the popular crowd. I wasn't particularly in a popular crowd. I was in orchestra, so you could imagine what kind of crowd I fit in with. But I knew people. I've known people. I was actually talking to another minister recently who said that he looks back at his life and he says that he wishes that he didn't try to fit in with the popular crowd. He naturally fit in because he was athletic, but he was academically smart as well. So he went to school with a lot of, he was in class with a lot of people who you could say were unpopular because they were the more intelligent people. But he hung out with the popular people because he played sports. He was athletic as well. And so he was telling me earlier, recently, saying, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with the unpopular people, the people who ultimately had more character, because the popular people lived a lie themselves. They wanted to look good on the surface, and in the end, they were just rotten to the core in many respects. Now, as an adult, we can look back and say that, I wish I would have spent more time with this, that, or the other type of person when I was growing up. Because I knew that they actually had better character. They weren't liars at their core. So, Brett, we don't want to be that kind of person ourselves. We don't want to try and fit in. We don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. That's not our goal either. Our goal isn't to try to be odd or weird or different in that respect. But we're not trying to fit in. We're not trying to conform to the ways of this world. Be you transformed by God's word, it says. And if we live a life of good character, everybody around us will notice. And they may not agree, but they will respect you. So decide now to live with integrity. Take a stand for the truth. When brethren or classmates or teammates or coworkers or teachers or family or anybody encounter the same godly person, one godly person, not kind of a partially godly person and five other fake people. When they encounter one godly person, you won't only gain their respect, but most importantly, you'll gain the respect of the Almighty God that created you. Have a good night. Enjoy the rest of the Sabbath.